There's a joke about a 9-year-old boy named Joey, who one Saturday morning was asked by his mom what he'd learned that morning in Hebrew school class. Now, Joey was excited to tell his mom how the teacher told him that God had sent Moses on a rescue mission behind enemy lines to free the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Moses brought his people to the Red Sea, where he had his engineers construct a pontoon bridge over the waters so the Israelites could safely cross. When Moses got to the other side, he grabbed a cell phone so he could call headquarters so they could send bombers to destroy the bridge and the Israelites could be saved. Now, Joey's mom was a little skeptical about this, as you might imagine, and said, "Joey, is that really the way the teacher told you the story?" Joey said, "Well, no, Mom. But if I told you the way she did, why, you'd never believe it." Now, tonight we're going to talk about the Passover. And you know, you might not believe it. Because what God has done is so amazing, so wonderfully amazing, that you might not believe it. So let's talk about that. Now, while I was preparing to come here, it occurred to me that most of us wear many different hats in life. And by means of introduction, I want to share a few of the hats that I wear. The first hat that I wear is that of a Jew. My mom is Jewish, my dad Jewish, their parents Jewish, all the way back to Abraham. And that's an exciting thing, to be part of a covenant people that go back thousands of years. It's an exciting hat to wear the hat of a Jew. Another hat that I wear is that of being a Christian. And what a privilege, what an honor to be a child of God, to know the one who is the Christ, and to have your sins forgiven. That is a great hat to wear, and I'm very excited to wear that one. This morning we had communion. We came to the Lord's table, and I'd like to propose to you that having communion is a great time to assess ourselves, to find out what hats we wear. Now, I don't know what hats all of you wear. I don't know all of you as well as I'd like. Perhaps, like me, you wear the hat of being a Jew. And if so, that's a wonderful thing. It is through the Jewish people that God gave us the Bible. It's through the Jewish people God gave us the Messiah. Wearing the hat of a Jew is an exciting thing. We have a rich heritage. Perhaps you wear the hat of being a Gentile. You're not physically descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not by blood. But that's exciting, too, because the Bible says that God has given you the opportunity to be grafted in, like a branch is grafted into a tree. And that's an exciting thing. Now, another hat that you might wear is that of being a Christian, which is made up of both Jews and Gentiles who put their faith in Christ. What a privilege, whether Jew or Gentile, to be a Christian. It has been my prayer that regardless of what hat you wear, that tonight will be an encouragement to you. Now, it could be asked, "Mark, what's a nice Jewish boy like you doing in a church like this?" Well, that's one of the things I'd like to talk with you about. How did a modern-day Jewish young man like myself get to the point of getting in front of all of you and saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I believe that the man named Yeshua, which is Jesus' Hebrew name, is more than just some carpenter from Nazareth, but he's the promised Messiah and the fulfillment of the Old Testament." How did I get to that point? I'm going to talk about that. You see, I didn't always believe in Jesus. But I did. I did grow up very religious. When I was 6, maybe 7 years old, I loved memorizing prayers in Hebrew. My parents would tell me that I filled them with so much nachas, which is like good feelings, when I would recite the prayers that I learned in Hebrew school class. And I thought it was fun to be able to say those prayers in Hebrew. They are fun. And I'm going to share some of those prayers with you tonight, and you're even going to be saying some of them by the time we're done. When my older brother Bradley had a bar mitzvah, which is a ceremony that Jewish boys and girls go through at the age of 13, I got to get up in front of everybody and say a prayer in Hebrew. And I was only 9. You see, I was very religious. But did you know that it is possible to be religious without having a relationship with God? I did lots of religious things. I prayed. I even believed in God. I went to temple. I was religious. For 5 years, I lived in Durham, New Hampshire. And very often, I would visit my parents who lived in Brockton, Massachusetts. and I would take Interstate 95 to go down there. I knew Interstate 95 very, very well. I knew where my turns were. I knew the road. I knew where my exit was. And what would happen very often, I would get to my parents' house, and it was as if I couldn't even remember driving. It was as if I just mindlessly went through the motions. Have you ever had that experience, just mindlessly going through the motions? Now, I'm here tonight to tell you that my religious life was one of mindlessly going through the motions. Just rules and religion, just motions, without a relationship with God. The scary truth is that it is possible to go through the motions of religion without having a real relationship with God. Why am I here tonight? I'm here because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob broke through the motions and came into my life. And I want to share that with you. Now, when I was in college, the New Testament was talked about a lot in my literature classes, but I didn't know anything about the New Testament. I was taught that Jews don't read the New Testament. But what nobody ever told me is that it was Jews who wrote the New Testament. But I didn't know that. No rabbi ever told me that. I didn't know. So I picked it up and I started to read it. I flipped past Psalms, past Proverbs. I flipped past some books with names I'd never heard of, names like Zechariah and Nahum and Malachi. And when I got to Malachi at the end, I found a very scary page for me. It said, the beginning of the New Testament. I remember being outside my dorm room. I was reading. It was a nice day in the fall. And so I was outside reading, and I kind of looked around to make sure nobody was watching. And I turned what felt like the heaviest page in the whole book. So you have to understand that as a Jew, it's a scary thing to read the New Testament. I was convinced that the roots of anti-Semitism would be found in the New Testament. If not there, certainly it would contain such things. Many Jews like me as a child were called a Christ killer. Christ killer? What a funny name. But those wounds are real and they hurt. And it doesn't take long as a Jew in America to realize that if you're Jewish, you're not one of them, and you don't read their book. Of course, I didn't know that Jesus willingly gave his life for the Jewish people. I didn't know that. There were a lot of things I didn't know. I just knew that it was a scary thing to turn that page and to start reading the New Testament. I didn't find the stuff that inspired Hitler in those pages. I didn't find that at all. What I found, I didn't expect to find. You see, I thought that if you lived in America and you weren't Jewish and you weren't Hindu or Muslim, then you were Christian, sort of by default. But what I found out in the pages of the New Testament is that nobody is born a Christian, just like nobody is born a medical doctor. It's a decision that you make to follow Christ. What I found out in the New Testament is that Gentiles have to convert to Christianity too. Blew my mind. I had no idea. And get this, in the Bible, just about everybody who decided to convert to Christianity was Jewish. Now, to many people today, the thought of being a Jewish Christian is sort of like being a canine cat. And how can you be both Jewish and a Christian? How does that work? Well, stick with me, and I hope you'll find tonight that there is no contradiction. What I've learned is that believing in Jesus and following him is really the most Jewish thing anyone can do. What could be more Jewish than loving the Messiah of Israel? And I want to talk with you specifically tonight about the Passover. And I think that you'll find the thing that we call the gospel is not new to the New Testament. With your permission tonight, I'd like to present to you the gospel according to Moses. So let's get into that. Now, I thought it might be fun to introduce you to some Hebrew tonight. Did you know it was going to be a class? Hebrew 101. The Jewish way to say the Old Testament is to use the word Tanakh. Can you say Tanakh?
Tanakh.
Very good. Literally, Tanakh means the law, the prophets, and the writings. And it's the Jewish way to say the Old Testament. What we find in the Tanakh is that the Passover is really two holidays. Passover is a one-day holiday when we celebrate the night that God kept his promise and passed over the children of Israel. And we'll talk about that. He passed over those who responded by faith. And then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that lasts 7 days. Exodus 23:15 says, "Thou shalt keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed. Now today, Passover is commonly celebrated as one eight-day holiday, but originally it was a one-day holiday that was immediately followed by a seven-day festival. So I just wanted to say that so, because it can be a little bit confusing when you're reading through Exodus. The Tanakh tells us that God's people were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Now let's think about that. 400 years. And that's an easy number to just to sort of gloss over. 400 years. That's twice the age of our country. That's 16 generations. The people who were slaves then, their parents were slaves, and their parents were slaves, and their parents, 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 parents were slaves. It was hopeless, helpless. The Egyptians were strong, stronger than any army on the face of the earth. And you know what I find amazing? In that context, God sent Moses to free the slaves. Perhaps you've seen Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine Moses? He was not a young guy. Walking into the throne room of Pharaoh, the king of the most powerful empire in all the world. And he said those famous words, "Let my people go." And everybody here who knows what Pharaoh has to say, you can say it?
No.
Do I have to make you eat the bitter herbs to get you one? Moses said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said?
No.
That's right. Moses went in front of Pharaoh 10 times, and each time Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. And each time Pharaoh refused, God sent a plague. Now hold on to that, we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. The point is that God's people were free, and I find that amazing. Passover is a celebration of that freedom. And you know what? It seemed like a hopeless situation. May I propose to you that Hebrew at that time, having been reared up in the context of 400 years of slavery, would have found it very difficult to believe that he would be free. Might I suggest to you that the situation was very dark and grim for the Jewish people? But you see, the God of the Jews, the God who is over all, he's powerful enough to work even during the hopeless times. And Passover is all about that. It reminds me of what the Apostle Peter said many years after the Passover. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." A lively hope. "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Passover is all about freedom from slavery. And Passover is all about hope during the hopeless times. Passover has much significance for us today. Now here's the fun part. We're going to go through the highlights of a Passover Seder. Now the Seder is the meal that we eat at Passover to celebrate and commemorate what God has done. So we're going to go through some highlights of what you might find at a Passover Seder. Anyone here actually go through a Passover Seder before? Well, quite a few. Typically you use a special book called a Haggadah. Can you say Haggadah?
Haggadah.
Well done. Haggadah means the telling. And it contains the telling of the Passover story. It also contains the liturgy for the Seder. Seder comes from the Hebrew word which means order. And a true Passover Seder is very much ordered. In fact, if it's done to its full extent, it can take 4 hours. Now, I have very good news for you today. I'm not going to keep you here for 4 hours. I'm planning on about 3.5 hours. Is that okay, Brett? No problem. Kind of like one of your sermons, right? Right? At this point, I'd like to ask Heather Francis to come up, please, and assist. Now, I find it very touching that it has always been the Jewish way for a woman to light the candles before this holiday, and actually before any Jewish holiday. It reminds me of what the Tanakh says in Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel." You know, it was a woman who ushered in the light of the world, and I like it very much that there's a woman who ushers in the lights of this holiday. In fact, all Jewish holidays. Now, I'll ask the ladies to repeat after me the blessing over the candles. Only the ladies speak this one. It's up there. You guys ready? You can read the top one if you'd like. Or you can read the bottom one. Baruch Atah Adonai Elohim Melech, Ha'olam, Asher, Kidshanu, Benitz, Votal, Vetzivanu, Lehad, Lekner, Shel Yom Tov. Thank you, Heather. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has made us holy and commanded us to light the festival light. I believe it was a blue sheet that was passed out, and that is there. Now, what becomes obvious is that much of the Passover Seder is symbolic. It's the Jewish way to have symbols remind us of that which we must not forget. Now, one of the first symbols you'll likely notice at a Passover Seder is pillows. It is customary to eat reclined on pillows at a Passover Seder. Why? Because the first Passover was done with the Jewish people standing up. They had to get out of Egypt really fast. Another thing is that only free people get to recline. Slaves do not recline. The reason why we have the Passover Seder recline is because it reminds us that once we were slaves, but now we are free. We also drink from 4 cups of wine at a Passover Seder. Why 4? It reminds us of the 4 things that God has done for us. 1 cup is because God brought us out of Egypt. Another cup is because God rid us of slavery. A 3rd cup is because God redeemed us. And a 4th cup is because God made us his people. In a traditional Passover Seder, we actually have 4 cups. And they each have different names. Now together, we can all say the prayer over the 1st cup, which is called the Kiddush cup. Ready? Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Borei Pri Hagadah. Amen. Or the prayer over the grape juice. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who makes the fruit of the vine. Now you may have noticed that unleavened bread is a big part of the Passover. Bread. Unleavened bread is like a cracker. It has no yeast, and therefore it hasn't risen. We call it matzah. See matzah? Very good. We eat matzah because the Israelites had to get out of Egypt pretty fast and didn't have time to let the bread rise. Even what we eat reminds us of what we must not forget. And I find that very exciting. To help us remember the Passover, it's customary to have a Seder plate that has 6 food items on it. I would pick it up and show it at a better angle, but then it would fall over the floor. But you're welcome to come up afterwards and check it out. The first item is called karpas, or greens. In a Passover Seder, we eat greens dipped in salt water. Why? Because greens are a symbol for life, and salt water is a symbol for tears. We're to remember that in life, we will have tears. Next, we have maror, or horseradish. Horseradish, is also known as Jewish dristan. It is customary to eat bitter herbs at the Seder. Now, you'll be happy to know I'm not going to make you eat any bitter herbs tonight. It tastes kind of nasty. It's supposed to taste bitter. It's supposed to remind us that once we were slaves, and we were under the bitterness of that slavery in Egypt. But as believers in Yeshua, we should remember that we were once under the bitterness of sin. But as the Brit HaChadashah, the New Testament, tells us, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm here to tell you that. That's all part of the gospel according to Moses. Another thing that we do at the Passover Seder is to dip the matzah into the charoset. You say charoset? Charoset. Pretend that you have a cold and go with a charoset. Now I'm pleased to tell you that we will have the opportunity to eat the charoset tonight. Francis was nice enough to make it for all of us. It's very sweet. It's made out of apples, ground up nuts, some honey. You know what it looks like? It looks kind of like mortar. And that's exactly what it's supposed to look like. It's supposed to look like the stuff that my people use to make bricks when they were under the oppression of slavery. Even our food reminds us of what we must not forget. Now, we'll have some charoset available afterwards, so come on down. The fourth item on the Seder plate is the chazeret. The chazeret is the root of the horseradish. And this is to remind us that at the root of life, sometimes, is bitterness. The next item is the chagiga, which is a roasted egg. And the chagiga is a reminder of the temple sacrifice. And what many modern Jews do today, because there is no temple anymore, I'm going to talk about that, and there is no temple sacrifice, very often they slice up the egg and they dip it in salt water as a way of mourning the fact that there's no more temple. In the year 70 AD, the Romans came in and destroyed the temple, and there hasn't been a temple sacrifice since. And we definitely will come back and talk about that. The last item is the zeroah, which is the shank bone of the lamb. And this, like the egg, is a reminder of the sacrifice that God demands. All right. I should point out that it is the Jewish way for one generation to teach the next. It's very important in biblical Judaism and likewise biblical Christianity. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." The whole idea of impressing the law of God on the next generation is a very prevalent theme in Judaism. It's important to pass on the stories. In fact, of these stories, the Jewish people commanded to write them upon the doorposts of your house, which is why even to this day many Jewish people have a mezuzah on the doorpost of their house with a scroll inside. You may have seen that, and that's what that's all about. During Passover, we are to pass on the stories. Now, when Moses demanded that Pharaoh let God's people go, Pharaoh said no. And he said no. Each time Pharaoh said no, God sent a plague, until finally Pharaoh did let the people go. Passover is a time when we remember the plagues that God sent to the Egyptians. It is Jewish tradition that a full cup of wine represents joy. So for each plague, we, with our pinky, we remove a bit of our joy. We allow a drop of wine to be spilled for each plague. Will you repeat the plagues after me, please? The Nile into blood.
Nile into blood.
Frogs into the land.
Frogs into the land.
Lice.
Lice.
Flies.
Flies.
Pestilence.
Pestilence.
Boils.
Boils.
Hail.
Hail.
Locusts.
Locusts.
Darkness.
Darkness.
The slaying of the firstborn.
Slaying of the firstborn.
None of these plagues are pleasant, but they remind us of a very important aspect about our God, His holiness, His justice. God has promised that He will punish sin. And it would be dishonest of me if I did not mention that God will punish sin. Now, equally dishonest would I be if I did not also tell you that God, because of His mercy and love, provided a way out of that sin. And that's all part of the gospel according to Moses. And I trust it will become very clear as we continue the Passover story. The plagues also, of course, remind us of the very first commandment that God gave, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." You see, Egypt was a land of many gods, many false gods. They worshipped the Nile as a river god. God turned the Nile into blood. They worshipped the sun, and God sent darkness. They worshipped gods of agriculture, and God sent hail to destroy the crops. You see, each and every plague was not just a punishment for Pharaoh's hard heart, but they were also a slap in the face of an Egyptian false god. Our God is a jealous God. He will not stand for false gods. Passover is an appropriate time to assess if we have any false gods in our lives that we have erected. Materialism, pride, vanity. I encourage you all to assess that in your own heart. But the great news is that we can turn and repent and follow the true God. I find it encouraging that the biggest false god in Egypt was the Pharaoh himself. You see, in Egyptian mythology, the Pharaoh himself was a god. And that tenth plague, killed the son of the Pharaoh. I appeal again to the Ten Commandments. Remember the movie when at the end the Pharaoh is coddling his dead son, trying unsuccessfully to raise his son from the dead, though he tried. Might I present to you tonight the true and living God of Israel, in contrast to the false god Pharaoh who could not raise his son from the dead? How many of you know the true and living God of Israel raised up his son from the dead? Amen. And because God was powerful enough to raise his son from the dead, and because his son was our Passover lamb, we can have our sins forgiven if we put our faith in him. The God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, he is the true God, and he demands a sacrifice for our sins. And that's all a part of the gospel according to Moses. You see, the Passover is all about the death of a lamb. Moses instructed the people that the lamb was to take away the sin for them. And they did kill a real lamb and put the real lamb's blood on the real doorposts of their house. The Bible says if they did this, then God's condemnation would pass over them. The Bible says that sacrificing the lambs year after year was a picture for us to understand what the true Lamb of God was sent to do. Messiah is our Passover lamb, and we must apply his blood, not to the physical doorposts of our house, but to the doorposts of our heart. And Messiah Yeshua said when we do that, we become born again. And he said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. As Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Passover reminds us that God has provided us a way out of our sin and a way to be forgiven. It was God's plan for Jesus to die, not because he was captured by the Romans. It was God's plan specifically for Jesus to be the Passover lamb before the creation of the world. For Jews and Gentiles who will apply the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorposts of their heart, they will be forgiven. During one Passover dinner, the Lord Jesus lifted up the Passover cup and said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Can you imagine being a disciple of Jesus and hearing that? They had celebrated the Passover all their life, and they never knew the significance. And in one sentence, the Lord Jesus brought it all together. This is my blood, given for you. New Testament history begins with John the Baptist pointing to Jesus and saying, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Might I suggest to you that those are Passover words? And John's Jewish audience would have understood well, as should we, the significance of what he was saying. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. And without Jesus, Passover would merely be another holiday like Memorial Day or Thanksgiving. Just customs and randomness, a good opportunity to get together with family and eat. But when we look at what Jesus did, then we can see the Passover for what it really is. Oh yeah, it's a picture of what God did for me. It's not just about slaves out of Egypt 3,500 years ago. It's about me in the 21st century being freed from the slavery of sin. Like the disciples who heard their Lord give the true meaning, we can have a voila experience and understand what Passover is all about. We must have the Passover lamb's blood applied to our hearts. If we do, when that final day of judgment comes, God's wrath will pass over us. Just like the picture that he gave us in the wilderness all those years ago. You know, there's a whole lot more that can be said about the Passover and the Seder. We've only touched on a few of the traditions. There are many more. And it should be said that traditions are great. They're a lot of fun. I think it's fun that a woman comes up and lights the candles. I think it's fun that we have four cups of wine, each representing something. And there's tons more examples of Passover Seder. But traditions can be kind of a tricky thing. Now, there's a joke about a newlywed couple. And for the first time, the wife wanted to make a roast for her new husband. So I'm excited about this. This is a big deal. They got out the brand new baking dish that they got as a gift for their wedding. And she pulled out the meat that had been thawed out of the refrigerator, took out her knife, and cut off about 3 inches of the meat and threw it away and put the rest of the meat in the baking dish into the oven. Of course, the husband's all excited. He's going to get a good meal. And he's like, wow, honey, this is fantastic. This is great. But can I ask you, why is it that you cut off just the tip of the meat and threw it away? I mean, why did you do that? And the wife said, well, I don't know. I've always watched my mom make this dish. This is the way she always did it. So let's call mom on the phone. They call mom on the phone. Hey, mom, this is your daughter, and you know, everything's great. I just have a question. You know, when you taught me how to make the roast, why is it that you cut off a bit of the roast and threw it away? The mom said, oh, that's very simple. My baking dish is kind of small. If I don't do that, it doesn't fit. Now, isn't it a funny thing that the newlywed who had no idea why she cut off the tip of the roast, so too can we do traditions without having any idea of the significance of why we do them. The tragedy of modern-day Judaism is that many of my Jewish brothers and sisters have no idea why we do the traditions we do. Like Tevye in Fiddle on the Roof, he says, you may ask why we do this. Pauses, looks in the camera and says, I don't know. The Passover is such a clear picture of God's plan for salvation, but you know you can miss it. It's like the woman who cuts off the tip of the roast, doesn't even know why she does it. Now you may never have considered this, but it is impossible to be an Old Testament Jew today. The Jews of today are what you might call rabbinical Jews. The fact of the matter is that there's no temple to offer sacrifices. Historically, it was destroyed in 70 AD when the Romans came in and destroyed it, and it's never been rebuilt since. In the years since that, the rabbis, to account for this, have changed the rules of Judaism. But we know that God does not change his rules. He demanded a sacrifice then. He demands a sacrifice now. I'm happy to proclaim to you and to all who will listen that the sacrifice that God demands is available to you and to me today. Messiah Yeshua is our Passover lamb. He fulfilled everything written about him in the Torah, which is the first five books of the Tanakh. His death and resurrection is our atonement. And there can be much rejoicing. For Passover is a rejoicing kind of a holiday. The same God who set the Israelites free from slavery in Egypt has promised us to set us free from the slavery of sin and death because of what the Messiah has done. Who has more reason to rejoice than us? The Passover lamb taking away the sin of those who by faith applied his blood to the doorposts of their heart. That is the gospel according to Moses, and it is very Jewish. What's more Jewish than believing in the Jewish Messiah? Now, it's been my experience. Not many Jewish people today deny Christ for theological reasons. Not many Jews have read Isaiah chapter 53, where the Tanakh says that Messiah would be persecuted by his own people, suffer and die. Most Jews are never taught that Psalm 22 says that Messiah will be pierced in his hands and his feet. They don't know Daniel's prophecy that Messiah will come before the destruction of the temple, which happened in 70 AD. They don't know that the Jewish prophet Micah said the Messiah would be from Bethlehem. They don't know Jeremiah 31 that says Messiah will institute a new covenant. How eye-opening it was for me when I read for the first time that the Old Testament says that God will bring a new testament. No rabbi ever taught me that. And there's about 300 more messianic prophecies, and Jesus fulfilled every single one. But with that said, for most Jews, the issue with Jesus is not theological, it's sociological. For 2,000 years, Jews have been taught that it's un-Jewish to believe in Jesus. And the Christians hate Jews. Now, might I take this opportunity to say that I find it very encouraging that a group of mostly Gentiles would come here tonight to listen to me, a Jew, and be interested in the Jewish Passover feast. You see, what I know and what you know is that true Bible-believing Christians love the Jewish people and love the God of the Jews. You see, Jesus didn't come for Jews, and he didn't come for Gentiles. He came for one type of people. He came for sinners. I'm here tonight because as a Jew, I came to Jesus for forgiveness. Have you? We learn through the Passover and all through God's Word that God has wrath, and he will unleash it. We deserve God's wrath because we have broken his law. The gospel according to Moses is simply this. Because God loves us, he provided Messiah to be our Passover lamb. Jesus didn't die in vain. He died and rose again so that we could respond by faith, and God's wrath would pass over us. Claim that the blood of Christ is what you need to be forgiven, and you will complete the gospel according to Moses. But you see, your spiritual journey doesn't end there. It's just beginning. You follow Yeshua, you read his word, obey what it says, and assemble with others who do as well. May the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit be with you always. And all God's people say, Mazel Tov. And amen. Now, before we're dismissed, not dismissed yet, I want to share one more Passover custom.
Of course, that'd be the other side of the table. Right?
All right. This is a matzah tush. Say matzah tush.
Matzah tush.
Right. Matzah, as you may remember, is the unleavened bread, and tush means bag. The matzah bag, very eloquent. Biblically, leaven is a symbol for sin. And the Apostle Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he tells us to purge out the old leaven. This is a Passover reference to the Berakat Hametz, the search for leaven. And to this day, in homes all across the world, right before Passover, Jewish people clean their homes and search for all the crumbs of leaven. And then the leaven is thrown out, even burned. Leaven symbolizes sin, and matzah, being unleavened bread, symbolizes purity. The matzah tosh is an intriguing item. It is one container that has three compartments, three distinct and separate compartments. There's debate in Jewish circles as to why there's this three-in-one unity in the matzah tosh. Some say that it represents the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Others say, no, it represents the law, the prophets, and the writings. But I have another proposal. You see, in order to make matzah, you take unleavened wheat and you roll it out flat. You pierce it many times. If you get close, you'll see the many piercings in this. And then you bake it on a rack that leaves stripes. Because it is unleavened, it represents purity. It is pure, it is pierced, and it is striped. It resides in a container that is a unity of three in one. Is this starting to come together for anybody? It gets better. At the Seder, the middle piece is taken out, the middle one, and it is broken. It is wrapped in a linen cloth, and it is hidden. That is called the afikomen, which interestingly is not a Hebrew word, it's a Greek word, and it means it comes later or he shall return. Then it's a fun tradition for the children to look for it. And when it is found, everybody rejoices. Now, to the rabbis who think that the matzah tosh represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, may I ask you, when was Isaac taken, broken, sent away, and then returned? To those who say the matzah represents the law, the prophets, and the writings, to the prophets, does that fit this symbolism? Our Lord, during his Passover dinner, took matzah just like this, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus, who had no sin, was pierced and striped. He was broken. He was wrapped in linen, and he was buried. 3 days later, he returned, according to the scriptures. Remember the newlywed who had no idea why she was cutting the tip of the pot roast? Remember me, who was mindlessly going through the motions? Just like her, in Jewish homes all over this country and all over the world, people are doing this tradition of taking the middle matzah, breaking it, wrapping it, hiding it, and they have no idea why they're doing it. But we know why. We do this because of the gospel according to Moses. You and I have sinned against a holy God who has promised to punish our sins just like he punished Egypt via the plagues. Because of his justice, he demands a sacrifice. Because of his mercy and love, he provided that sacrifice when the true Passover lamb bled and died on the cross and rose again. Apply his blood to the doorposts of your heart, and on the day of judgment, God's wrath will pass over you. And that the gospel according to Moses. Thank you for your attention. There is a problem, though. I don't know how this happened. When I open up the matzah tosh, and I open the bag that says afikomen, there's only half a piece of matzah. So I need some help. Any children that are below this height, I need you to get up out of your seats, and I need you to find the matzah. get up. Because we can't end until it's found. We're all going to be standing here until we find it. Anywhere in this room is fair game. Anywhere in this room. It's not near the candles, though. Okay, I'll give you that. No. You got to find the missing matzah. Take a look. If not, one in the box. You said smart children. That's not the one. It's wrapped in a linen cloth. Remember, it's wrapped in linen. And you find it, you guys can spread. Maybe we need bigger children. You can all come up with them. Can we find it? Nope, none there. It's wrapped in it. You can open stuff. Who's got it? Okay, lift it up. All right, we got it. Well done. Thank you for your attention. God bless you.